My last message on 2 Timothy is going to be from the 4th chapter, verses 9 to 22, and June Scafani is going to come and read that for us. So June, would you come, please?
Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You, too, should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. In my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone has deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Esdras stayed in Corinth, and I left Tropimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Ebulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Thank you, June. I gave her, there were a lot of names there for her to work on. Did excellent. Thank you so much. We have been in this book now for about 2 months, and it's been a rich study in 2 Timothy, one of my favorite books. And because it's Paul's last letter before he was executed, it is written with a lot of heart. Paul kind of summarizing his whole ministry here in this letter. And we're going to look at the some of the lessons in these verses this morning. By the way, just I mentioned that at 3 o'clock out at Mount Gilead, there's going to be a fall banquet, and if anyone wants to come out there, this is the banquet where they just celebrate what's happening at Mount Gilead. And Sue and I are going to be out there. You're welcome to come. 3 o'clock. If you were to go to the very middle verse of the entire Bible, you know where you would end up? In other words, if you were able to get your Bible and let it fall open to the exact middle, meaning there are as many verses before this verse as there are after this verse, you would end up right there. Psalm 118:8. And I just put it up here because I thought, what a verse to be the center of the Bible. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Isn't that really what the Bible is all about? What the Christian faith is all about? And I thought, God put this in the middle of his word so that we would be reminded that it is better to trust, to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And of the verses we're going to be looking at this morning, kind of the theme verse of this passage is verse 17. Look at that in your Bibles. 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Paul is here going to be talking, or he's really just after his words of benediction in verses 6, 7, and 8, which we talked about last week. These are his final remarks, personal remarks to friends and so forth. And he's going to talk about some that disappointed him in his ministry, some that sought to do him harm in his ministry. Do you realize that there are people that really want to harm Christians for loving Jesus and serving Jesus? Oh, yes, there are. Not only in countries around the world that are hostile to the gospel, right here in our own country, there are people that would like to do us harm, that would love to see the doors of this church shut and never open again. There are some that would like that because the gospel is offensive to them. And the message we preach is something that they just hate. It's hard to understand how people can hate something that they disagree with so much that they want to just destroy everyone who has anything to do with that message. And then also some would desert him. But there was one who would never fail him, and that's Christ. And Paul begins this passage with a verse in verse 9 where he says, he's writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy in verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. And he's saying that because Timothy is in Ephesus across the Mediterranean Sea from where he is in Rome, and it's fall. And in the winter, you don't sail across the Mediterranean Sea. It's just too dangerous. So he says, you better come quickly. And also, number one, is the season of the year. But secondly, he was about to be executed, and he knew it. He was on death row, waiting for the sword to come down and off with his head. That's how Paul was executed. And so he's telling Timothy, come quickly. And then he says in verse 10, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, we don't know anything about Demas except right here. I'm getting a feedback here. Is that Russ? A popping. Okay. We don't know anything about Demas except that it says here, he loved this world, and because he loved the world, he had deserted Paul and gone to a place called Thessalonica. We are reminded in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. This Demas fell into the trap of loving the world more than Christ and deserting Christ and Paul. Now, we have to understand what this warning is about, not loving the world. This does not mean the created world. The world, nature, animals, the forest, not at all. This world we're to love and celebrate and enjoy because it's good. There's nothing wrong with the created world. This does not mean the world of people. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Would God tell us not to love the world that he loves? Of course not. That's not the world that we're not to love. The world, and the word world is used in the Bible, created world, the world of people that God loves and Jesus died for. Then there's the world, the culture, which has no regard and no room for God or Christ and want nothing to do with his word or his boundaries. It's the world where your passions just run uninhibited. And you, whatever pleases you, whatever satisfies you, that's what you go after. That's the world we're told not to love. Right here, the cravings of sinful man that comes from our sinful nature. The lust of our eyes. I want that. I like what I see and I'm going to get it no matter what. The boasting of what he does or what he has and does. That's the world that we're told not to love. Well, Demas did. And you know, Christians, that world is right there for the taking. You can you don't have to walk out this door. You can the world is everywhere. That culture that draws us away from the Lord is there for the taking. Demas decided he would take it. Let me give a more modern example of this. One of the great songwriters of American history is Stephen Foster. He wrote Old Kentucky Home, Swanee River, Camptown Races, Oh Susanna, Beautiful Dreamer, and about 200 more. He was born in a Christian family, 10 children, grew up, and very, very early they saw that this boy was a gifted boy with music. He loved music, he loved singing and playing, and he loved to write music. And he, at an early age, wrote these wonderful, wonderful songs that are a part of our American history. But something happened to Stephen Foster. He got married, had children, but he decided one day to walk away from all of that. Began drinking, became a derelict on the streets of New York in a hotel room, a 50 cent a night hotel room where he lived. He fell on a wash basin, cut his neck, and 3 days later died in Bellevue Hospital with 25 cents in his pocket at the age of 37. That's Stephen Foster, the great songwriter whose songs we celebrate. Something happened. Something snapped in this man's spirit. And he walked away from it all to the world, and the world took his life. The world is tempting. It is for all of us. We're tempted not to have to live with God's boundaries, but live without boundaries so that we can satisfy whatever cravings we might have. The world is death for us. God is life. And Paul says about Demas that this man loved the world and has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Someone put it this way. Listen to this. So good. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin will do to you. That's what the world will do. It will take you, take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It's not worth it. For the pleasures, the momentary pleasures of the world, forfeiting the glory of God. He goes on to say in that same verse, Demas has loved the world and he's deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Now these others, Crescens, gone to Galatia. He was a co-worker. He didn't desert Paul. He simply went to work in Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. It's the next book after Timothy is Titus. So he was ministering in Dalmatia. And then he says something interesting. Only Luke is with me. Do you know who Luke was? A physician. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts. A learned, educated, talented, gifted man. And where is Luke? In prison, on death row, with Paul. Not because he was going to die, he wasn't. When Paul was executed, he was freed. But in Rome, there was a law that says if you're a Roman citizen, when you go to trial, and if you're going to jail or prison, you're allowed to take two slaves with you. And they can be in court with you, and they can be in prison with you. And so Paul was making use, evidently, of this law. And Luke might have given up his freedom, at least for a time, to be with Paul in prison. Thank God for the Lukes of our lives. Thank God that there are Lukes in our lives. Proverbs 18:24 reminds us of this. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And for Paul, it was Luke. If you have one Luke in your life, you're grateful. Be grateful. You're a blessed person, for sure. And then he says in verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you. He's talking to Timothy because he is helpful to me in the ministry. Remember Mark and Paul? The first missionary journey, Mark went with Paul. And after a few months, he got homesick and left, deserted Paul on his missionary tour and went back home. So the next missionary journey Paul was planning, Mark said, I want to go along. Paul said, no way, Mark. And Barnabas, who was going to go with him, said, Paul, come on, let's give him another chance. Paul says, no, we're not taking him with us. He deserted us last time. We're not taking him with us. And so Paul said, all right, Barnabas, if you want him, you take him. I'll take Silas. You go one way, we'll go another way. And so really, because of this dispute, twice as much work was done for the Lord. So God could even use our disputes for his purposes. And now, but here at the end of his life, he's saying something happened where he and Mark have now become co-workers again in the Lord's work. Bring Mark, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. You know, the cause of Christ has got to be greater than our individual differences and conflicts. We cannot let personal offenses or last time you didn't help me or whatever, we can't let those things get between us, because there's got to be unity in Christ that goes beyond all these personal differences. And for Paul, there was. Praise God for that. Some will seek to harm us, as they did Paul. Paul talks about Alexander. And again, we don't know much about him, except that he was a metal worker. And he did me a great deal of harm. Where? We're not sure. Probably Ephesus. And being a metal worker, it's very likely that Alexander made idols and made his living off of idolatry. Because when Paul was in Ephesus, there was a contention between him and the merchants who sold idols, because he was cutting into their profit by bringing people to Christ. But this metal worker, whatever he did a great deal of harm, Paul says to me. And then he says something, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. If someone's hurt you or harmed you, don't spend all of your life looking for ways to get even or to get back. You'll consume yourself. And you'll do more harm to yourself than to that person who doesn't even know how angry you are at him or her. There's a great verse, a great passage in, oops. Let's go back to, I lost it, Russ. There it is, Romans, okay. Where Romans 12, verses 17 to 19 says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, that's an interesting verse. I will live at peace with anyone as long as it depends on me. But if they don't want to live at peace with me, I can't do anything about that. But on my part, I have to be willing to make peace with anyone, even if they've done evil to me, according to this verse. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And this is why Paul says here, God will repay him for what he has done. If there's any vengeance to get, it's God's to do, not ours. This isn't always easy to do, folks. When you have been severely hurt and wounded by what someone has done in a malicious way, to say, oh, well, no big deal, I forgive you. It's not that easy. Sometimes it takes the grace of God to work through you. A great many of you know the story of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch woman who with her family during World War II hid the Jews from the Nazis who were going to come and imprison them and kill them. And they were put in, once the family was caught doing this, they were imprisoned by the Germans during World War II because they were hiding Jews. Her sister Betsy, her beloved Betsy, died in prison due to neglect, due to illness. Corrie ten Boom made it through. And when the war was over, she was freed. And the rest of her life she devoted to sharing Christ around the world and what God has done through the difficult circumstances of her life. She was speaking in Munich, Germany one time about forgiving your enemies. And guess who was in the audience that day? The very German Nazi guard who watched over her and her sister and who watched her sister die. And after the service was over, he came up to her and said, do you know who I am? And Corrie ten Boom said, I know who you are. He said, I'm asking you to forgive me. She just preached on it. What could she do? And Corrie says in her book, she said, I simply prayed a prayer to God and said, God, All I can do is extend my hand. I can't forgive. It's not in me to do that. If any forgiveness is going to come out of me, it's going to be the love of Christ through me, His forgiveness through me. And she said at that moment, when she made that decision to at least extend her hand physically, she said, I was flooded with the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ as I was never, ever in my life before or since. And I was able to say with all my heart, I forgive you, my brother. And they embraced. That's what God can do when we leave room for His wrath, when we don't try to get even on our own. But I'm saying it's not an easy thing to do. And it will take sometimes you just simply surrendering to say, and there's nothing wrong in saying, God, I know I need to forgive that person, but I don't have it in me. But I can at least go and stand before him or before her. And then at that time, I believe you will give me the forgiveness necessary for that to happen. God will do that. And so Paul even forgives this man. He says, but then he says in verse 15, you should too be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. You can forgive someone or leave it to God, but that doesn't mean you trust him again. Sometimes you can forgive someone, don't hold any grudges, but still the trust is not there. So it doesn't, the two don't always go together. And he says to Timothy, watch out for him, Alexander. Watch out for that man because he opposed our message and he probably will still do so. Then he says, there are even some who are going to desert us. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. No one. How many thousands of people did Paul bring to Christ? How many did he suffer for? The whippings, the imprisonment, all the things that Paul suffered, and not one brother or sister would stand with him in his defense? Not one. All have deserted me. It's not easy when people who you thought were on your side desert you. Let me give a personal example. Not nearly as severe as Paul, but when I first came to Sebastopol Christian Church in 1978, there was a group of people. It was called His Name Ministries. It was what was called a shepherding ministry. It was the headquarters was Fort Lauderdale, Florida, where there were five what they call themselves apostles. And they were preaching a doctrine that says every Christian has to have a shepherd over their lives, a covering over their lives. And that shepherd you submit your whole life to. And you don't make any decisions without your shepherd's approval. Financial decisions, marital decisions, job decisions. In other words, that shepherd basically is your earthly Lord. He lords it over you. I realized, and some of our other churches, this is not God's way. They've taken a biblical concept of shepherding, and they've taken it to such extremes that it's almost a cult. And so about 12 to 15 other ministers and I got together in the North Bay area. And these were men that our churches cooperated together in camps and things like that. And we decided that we needed to make a letter and to send it to the churches all over the country, warning them about this growing movement, because it was a nationwide movement. And so we did. And so, well, Rick, you've done more research on this than anyone. Why don't you write the letter? I was a young minister, you know. I said, well, okay, I'll write the letter for us. Now, we need to send this out. And we sent it through one of our national magazines called The Christian Standard. And I signed the letter. And they said, well, probably rather than all of us sign the letter, your signature is good enough, but we're behind you. So I sent the letter out, and to make a long story short, this group sued me for $500,000 for libel. They sued the publishing company, Christian Standard, for more than that. And so now I had to get a lawyer, and I had to defend myself, and the legal fees started piling up. And Well, what happened was within a few months, this group dropped the lawsuit because there was no basis for it at all. They had nothing to sue. I mean, there was no way they could go ahead and... But in the meantime, I had piled up quite a bit of a financial burden with legal fees. Guess how many of those 12 to 15 ministers helped with the legal fees? Guess how many of them were willing to sign a document supporting me if I would ever go to court? Not one of those ministers. Not one. They were behind me. Way behind me. Way behind me. And you know, it was all I could do, folks, to not hold a grudge against these men. Most of them much older than I or much more experienced than I, but I was the point man. And I was out on the point all by myself, little did I know. But the end of the story is good. 5 years after this was brought, these men called me together, and they were located in one of our churches in Santa Rosa. And they said, Rick, we ask your forgiveness for sinning against you. We had no right to file that lawsuit. And they paid back all the expenses of the legal expenses plus 5 years of interest for those expenses. Praise God. See, God, we didn't try to get even. We just said, we left it to God. I walked away from it. Never thinking it would ever rear its ugly head again. But these men came and humbled themselves before me and sought my forgiveness. But the point of that story is that I felt deserted by the very men that I trusted and that were going to stand with me. And if you've ever felt that way, then you've got something to deal with. What am I going to do with this feeling of desertion? I need to give it to God. And here's what Paul says. May it not be held against them. Because your human feeling is, I want God to get even. But he said, I don't even want it to be held against them, Lord. Paul was a man of a great spirit. And you know, when I went through this, I remember reading this passage and saying, if Paul can do that, Lord, give me the grace to do the same thing. But even though some would disappoint us, some are going to harm us, some are going to desert us, as in this case, we finished this morning with verse 17 and following real quickly. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, that, whether that's literally from the lions that were eating Christians, or maybe he means that symbolically of the different difficulties he went through, we don't know, because there's nothing in the Bible that mentions Paul was ever thrown to the lions in a literal way. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. He'll rescue you from everything and bring you safely to the heavenly kingdom. Now, what that means is not that you're not going to be, some die for their faith. Some aren't rescued earthly, but no one is going to be prevented from being brought safely to God's heavenly kingdom. That's what he means. Every evil attack against me. And he notice he doesn't say he will spare me from every evil attack. He will rescue me from every evil attack. We will be attacked by evil. If your faith does not mean you'll never be attacked, but it means that God will never abandon you in that attack. And he will rescue you and bring you safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get to me before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and the others. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. There is a newspaper account of a woman driving in her car home on a dark night. There was a big truck right on her bumper. And it just stayed there. It scared her. Why doesn't he pass me? Why is he right there? And so she took a quick exit. Maybe you've heard the story. True story. took a quick exit off the freeway. He was right behind her. Took a side street to get rid of the truck. He took the side street with her, stayed right in her bumper. She said, I'm going to run a red light. Maybe that'll stop him. She ran a red light. He ran right through the red light with her. Now she was really scared. What are the intentions of this? What is he going to do? She pulled in real quickly to a gas station, jumped out of her car, screaming and screaming, help me, help me. The man pulled up right behind her, stopped his truck, got out of his truck, ran over to the car, yanked over the back door, reached in and grabbed a man who was hiding in her back seat, ready at some time to pounce on her and kill her. So this truck driver was chasing her, not to harm her, but to save her from whatever this man was intending to do. And now she was grateful that he had, first of all, the vision, because he was up high, he could look down into her car and see what was happening that she could not see. You know, this is the way God takes care of us. God is watching over my life, and he sees things that are about to happen in my life that I don't see. And sometimes we feel, God, just leave me alone. I don't even want God to see this. God won't leave you alone. He will be with you always. And sometimes when we wish he were not looking so intently, he's only there to protect us and watch over us. In Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. Paul knew that kind of care from God, and so can we. And so this morning, as we conclude, I hope that this is your God, this is your Lord, who we're talking about this morning. If he's not, you need to make whatever steps you need to take to say, Lord, it's time for me to surrender my life to you. God will take care of you from the moment you throw yourself in mercy at his feet. He will bring you safely to your heavenly home. That doesn't mean on the way there's not going to be difficulties, but he will be with you through it all. That's the God we serve. Praise God. Let's pray as we close. Lord, thank you for Paul's grace and faith. We're inspired because we've all had the kinds of personal issues that Paul had. People that let him down, people that deserted him, people that harmed him. And yet, Lord, through all of this, he was able to say, God will bring me safely home. No evil that attacks me is too hard for God. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful end of this great book. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we embrace Jesus today as our Lord and Savior, that we would trust him, that no matter where we go, where we are, what we're doing, he's watching us, he's caring for us, and he will bring us safely home to the heavenly place he's prepared for us. Thank you. We rejoice in that this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.